You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll get there in a little bit, but you can turn there. It will be on the screen in case you want to see it from the screen. A couple announcements I just wanted to make before we go. One just wasn't quite fit for Sam to share it because it's an invitation to my house, and it seems kind of weird for Sam to invite you all over to my house because he might be afraid I might do the same to him. I don't know. But you've seen in your bulletin, Bridget and I are just having an open house that anyone who is able, anyone who just wants to drop by 2 to 4, don't need to bring anything, just a time to get together and just to rejoice and to spend time together as God's family. So again, Bridget and I just want to make sure that invitation, everyone is welcome. If you've got questions or if you've got food allergies and you're not sure if there'll be something for you to eat, trust me, we'll likely be able to cover you considering things we go through in our house. But if there's any questions, any concerns or things, just please, you can talk to myself or call the house. We'll do everything we can to accommodate you because we just want to share time together with you, as many as are able. The other is, I just thought I'd make mention to, again, Edna, again, just so you know, Edna, I've been doing a little snooping. I had Marilyn, I don't know if this may put some of the conversations the last couple weeks, but I had Edna's friend Marilyn try to, what might Edna use? What might Edna like? And so Marilyn struck out. So what we've done is given her a gift certificate to Markville Mall, just so that way you can pick something that fits what you want, what you like, rather than having just something else to have to put on a wall if that's not, you know. Isn't it, everyone, you always have that thing at Christmas, what do I get them? And what would really be a blessing? And so we just, Edna, choose something that will be a blessing, just again out of thanks of how you've been a blessing to us. The series that we're going through this month, leading to Christmas, the Songs of Christmas. Songs have been for centuries, in fact, for a couple millennium. In fact, I think for the entire history of God's people. Songs have been one of those vital tools of teaching, of ministry to God's people. Songs, you know, every generation has had songs that touch something vital. And it may be an old song. You know, I think, you know, Amazing Grace will never not be meaningful. But each generation, there's songs that come that speak to something of God's heart, of God's character, of God's calling on our lives. And when we sing them, they can help shape our thoughts, shape our lives, or help us to express our emotions to God. And you know, we have a body of songs that we call Christmas carols. Now, I'll be you know, rather transparent here. I usually struggle with Christmas by about December 15th because I'm about tired of listening to Christmas songs over and over and over again. Or, and this is just me, we spend 4 weeks and a few days getting ready for Christmas, but so often Easter just seems to fly by. And so there's that little bit of that, you know, rebel in me that just decide, you know, sometimes to go anti-Christmas and some, not, you know, that I still love Christmas, but I just struggle with the imbalance at times. And so this series has actually been a little bit therapeutic for me. Because the goal of this series is to help us engage into the themes and the story and God's activity in sending Jesus, looking through some of the songs that we sing. And so last week, Pastor Barry did Joy to the World, which I actually never knew until last Sunday was never intended to be a Christmas song. This one always was, that we're going to look at this morning, Silent Night. Now, I want to ask this. How many of you have a memory or a tradition, or when you think of Silent Night, there's a connection to Christmas Eve for you? How many of you that? It's just kind of that's just, you know, it's not the only time you sing it, but that's just, it almost doesn't seem like a Christmas Eve maybe without singing it. For me, Silent Night is tied to Christmas Eve because of growing up, the Gessler side, my dad's side of the family, we'd always gather at my grandmother's house, my grandparents, for, you know, a big Christmas Eve German dinner. You know, and so basically I learned as a kid I had to leave some food on my plate, because if I emptied my plate, my grandmother would keep offering me more food. And if I said no, she would act insulted. So I learned as a kid I had to leave some food on the plate, which, I mean, 364 days of the year I was told at home, clean your plate, don't leave any food on your plate. But I had to break that just for that one night. But at 11 o'clock, my grandparents, German background, Lutheran church, at 11 o'clock on Christmas Eve was the Christmas Eve candlelight service that would go just over midnight, just into Christmas morning. And so every Christmas Eve, I remember near the end of the service holding a candle, and I still remember that first Christmas Eve where I was allowed to hold the candle by myself. I mean, that was a big deal. But I still remember singing Silent Night in both German and English, alternating verses. Again, just Lutheran background, a very still German community that my grandparents' church was. But there's always been a connection between Silent Night and Christmas Eve. It was on a Christmas Eve in 1818 in Oberndorf, Austria, that Silent Night was first sung publicly. A young priest named by Joseph Moore had written a poem, six stanza poem. And a little while earlier, he had taken this poem and went to a school teacher who was a musician named Franz Gruber, let me get the names right, and asked him to write a guitar accompaniment for this poem. And that Christmas Eve in Oberndorf, Austria, the first time ever Silent Night was sung. And the song just resonated. It resonated with that congregation and community. There was, how many of you have seen The Sound of Music? The Von Trapp family singers, and they go around. Well, that was kind of the thing at the time. And there was a couple families that were in Oberndorf, and shortly they took Silent Night and made it part of their repertoire. And so within about 20 years, as this song kept spreading, it was being sung before kings and emperors. In fact, it was, 1859, where the first, second, and fourth verses of what we just sang and the melody was put together by, and I'm going to get his name right, John Freeman Young. Verse 3 that we sang this morning, I have no idea who wrote it. Nobody does. It just came in somewhere along the way, because this song, this is a day before copywriting and all of these kind of things that we have today. The song, the words that we sang have strong relation to the themes of that original poem, but as I got the original poem translated into English, you do and you don't recognize it. It just went under so much transition and change. Even the melody, the original song was more of a folk dance tune. It was something that would, they could have done one of the, traditional folk dances of that area. It was much, much more livelier, not as stately as what John Freeman Young made it to be. But this song spread and spread and spread. And that's why, if you remember on Remembrance Day, one of the things that I mentioned was that on the Christmas Eve of 1914, where German and French and English soldiers gathered going into no man's land and holding Christmas Eve services, the one song that was just universal to those nations was Silent Night. And so it was the same, they all knew the same tune, and so in their own language, they sang Silent Night. One of the websites that I went to looking at kind of the research of the history, it's basically all about Silent Night. You can get websites about just about anything. It's all about Silent Night. This song has been translated into 142 different languages worldwide to date. So, it's just, it'd be hard to go where it would be completely unfamiliar. But as followers of Jesus, history's nice. And there's things that we can learn from the history. And there's things where, whether it's just kind of, trivia tidbits that kind of, that's just a neat fact. Or there's lessons, as Pastor Barry shared about joy to the world, there's lessons that we can learn about the history itself of what God has done or what God's people have done. As followers of Jesus, when we sing songs, we have to reflect on what those words mean. Because otherwise, it really isn't worship. It really doesn't have an opportunity to shape our heart, to mold how we think about God. And so this morning, I want to try to take some of the themes of Silent Night and draw them out for us so that when we sing this song, we have something that is resonating, hopefully, in our minds and our hearts, that when we sing it, it's not just because it's Christmas Eve. It's because there are truths that are contained in the words of the song that remind us of who God is and what He has done and how He's calling us to live as His followers. So, the original poem, which again, the song we sing still strongly reflects. I mean, Silent Night is about the night when Jesus, the Christ, came. That's what the song is about. And sometimes we forget that Jesus Christ is not Jesus' name. Christ is a title. You know, not Jesus' last name. Christ is the word for Messiah. The one who was to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament, to usher in God's kingdom in a new way, to usher in a new covenant with humanity, so that all peoples, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, all the nations of the earth, could enter into relationship with God, could enter into God's kingdom. And so it's an idea of reverence. Because, you know, Silent Night, here's one of the things I always wondered about the title of Silent Night. I always wondered, how quiet really was that night? You got angels in the hills that are waking shepherds up, and, you know, they're shouting hosannas. That's not exactly quiet. Jesus, as an infant, you know, he was crying. You know, away in a manger isn't right. You know, no crying he made, no. He would have been a wailing as he was born. I don't think I've known any birth to be a silent endeavor. But that's not the kind of silence that the young priest Joseph Moore is talking about. It was a silence of, in a sense, reverence. It was a silent night because it was a holy night. God was acting in a way to fulfill his promises. He was taking a step forward in a dramatic way, entering our world. C.S. Lewis calls Christmas an invasion. God was invading a fallen, broken, sinful world. But there's an aspect of the silence of God that I want to draw our attention to, and it's the silence of humility. And it's a reason why to have this reverence, why to be awestruck. And as we sing Silent Night, to remind ourselves of what God did. Because there's an amazing humility that God displays in coming. I mean, just think, who was Jesus born to? If it had not been for God choosing Mary, would we ever have known the names of Joseph and Mary in history? Not a chance. They were nobodies. They were of humble, humble status and origin. The only thing about their family that was in any way significant would have been they were of both different branches of the line of David. But there are many others who could claim that. Jesus came to a carpenter. I mean, here's the one, we sang it. He's Lord at his birth. But he didn't come to Rome, where the emperor was, where the political power was. He didn't come to Jerusalem, where the temple was, and the high priest, and all of the observances related to the Old Covenant and the law of Moses and the sacrificial system that he would fulfill. He didn't come there. He came to Bethlehem. Bethlehem at the time was a backwater village in a backwater province of the Roman Empire. He didn't even come to anyone who lived in Bethlehem. He came to a couple that the only reason they were there is because Joseph was of the line of David and the census that Caesar had proclaimed needed to happen. They were traveling through. This is who God came to. Who did the angels come to? The angels came to a bunch of shepherds. Now, to the Romans and to the political authority and the military might, what are shepherds? Nothing. They're no threat militarily. And, I mean, shepherds, they were, you know, at best we'll get a little bit of taxes out of them. They're nobodies. In Jerusalem, to the religious elite, to the devout, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were, you know, the most passionate about, you know, fulfilling the law of God, shepherds were suspect. Because nobody knew what shepherds did out in the hills. Who knows who they were hanging out with? Who knows? They could be, you know, hanging out with Gentiles, or who knows what ungodly things those shepherds did while they were out in the hills all by themselves. That was the thinking of the religious elite in Jerusalem. Shepherds were largely outcasts. That's who God goes to. That's who God celebrates the arrival of His Son. That's incredibly humble. It's almost a silence of humility. Because, again, on the large scale of things, the entrance of God, Jesus coming into the world, is almost like this little, you know, ripple on the waters that you barely could see in the grand span of what was going on in the history of the day. Just the silence of God coming, not announcing it to everyone and everywhere, but almost, again, C.S. Lewis, he calls it like a secret invasion. It's the humility of God that I think Silent Night should remind us of. And humility is a quality. It's an attitude. It's a way of life that, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live out ourselves. Again, I started that songs shape how we think, and they can remind us of God's calling on our lives. Well, there's a song in the New Testament. Many scholars consider it to be the first Christian hymn. And that's where I want you to turn this morning. Because we're going to see a theme between that first Christian hymn and the song we sing called Silent Night. So open your Bibles if you're not already there. Philippians chapter 2. The song doesn't start till verse 6, but I want to begin reading from verse 3 just to kind of set the context and go forward. And so you'll see it on the screen, but I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as well. And this is what Paul says. Now, Paul didn't write the song. Paul wrote verses 3 to 5, but most scholars don't think Paul wrote the song, but he's in a way referencing this song that was sung in the early church. As Paul is reinforcing his point using the songs that they sang. And Paul says this. He said, "Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had." And here's the song. "Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ humbled himself. He didn't demand his rights. He gave up divine privileges. This is the attitude that God had. That he was so willing to serve others that he was willing to give up some of his own rights, he limited himself, as we were talking in Sunday school this morning. He gave up of himself so that others may be blessed. That's the goal of God's humility. It's a willingness to give up so others may gain. And we're to have the same attitude, Paul says. A willingness to place the interests of God's kingdom above our own. A willingness to place the blessing of others as being a higher priority than our own being blessed. A willingness to lower ourselves. A willingness to submit ourselves to the interests of others, that our preferences, our agendas are not as important as God's agenda for another person or another group of people. Christ gave up his divine privileges. When we sing Silent Night, we are singing of an event where God humbled himself to serve you, to serve me, to serve our neighbors, to serve our families, to serve all peoples of all nations. It's a night to hold in reverence because it is a holy night. It's a night that God, in a way, set apart to open a new chapter in his story of salvation. And here's the question for us as followers of Jesus this morning. And it's a question I think that the song, Silent Night, calls us to respond to. As God has humbled himself for the sake of the blessing of others, are we, as followers of Jesus, willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to lower ourselves to serve others? Are we willing to put aside our preferences so that others may be blessed? Are we willing to put aside our privileges so that others may be blessed? Are we even willing to put aside our rights so that others may be blessed? That's not an easy question. And if you're tempted this morning to answer it really quickly with, "Oh, of course I am," think of the person you're in the greatest conflict with right now. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. But there's no Good Friday without a Christmas. There's no death of a Savior without the birth of our Lord. As followers of Jesus, we are called to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He humbled himself. He came in a silent night, a holy night. And we're called to the same. We're called to humble ourselves, to serve God's kingdom interests in the lives of those around us, whether they're followers of, fellow brothers and sisters in the family of God, or whether they are not a part of God's family as of yet. I want to take just a bit of a segue here. And that's for us as followers of Jesus, that's one of the key challenges Silent Night brings to us. Because as we reflect on the humility of God, we are called as followers of Jesus to reflect that same humility. But there may be some here, you're not a follower of Jesus. And I want to just throw something to you this morning as well. And first is this, and this is just a sidebar. The fact that we even view humility as a positive quality is historically entirely connected to Jesus. In Jesus' day, in Paul's day, the writers of the New Testament, in the Roman Empire, humility was viewed as a weakness. Because in that society, in that culture, what was great was if you could make other people serve you. That was the measure of greatness. How many you could require their service. To willingly serve another, that was weakness in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. Historically today, that's not the case. We hail as great people those who serve others. It is entirely historically connected to the teachings and the person of Jesus. But I have a passage I want to read to you this morning. If you're not a follower of Jesus. And if you are, this may be for you as well. It's Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. And they'll be on the screen. It's also about Christmas. And it's also about this silent night. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. That means if you're not a follower of Jesus, basically, in a simplistic terms, Paul is saying Jesus came just as you are. God sent him, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because you Gentiles have become his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And now you can call God your dear Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you. If you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, Jesus came to give you an invitation. It's an invitation to freedom. It's an invitation to freedom from sin. It's an invitation from freedom from the law. What that means is, you don't have to perform to any kind of standard for God to love and accept you. God loves you just as you are now. Couldn't love you more, couldn't love you any less. And he has an invitation to you. It's an invitation to enter into his family, where again, you don't have to perform to any kind of standard to be a good Christian. Or to be loved, or to be accepted. Because what God did is give his performance in place of yours. Where when he looks on you, he is willing to look upon what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, not your life, not your past, not even what you may do tomorrow. For some of you, Christian or not, you struggle with the burden. And the burden is you feel you always have to perform. Some of you here, you don't feel like I've never been a good Christian or I'm not a good enough Christian. And it just is like this crushing weight on your shoulders. Or even worse, a crushing weight on your heart. You never feel like you quite measure up. Jesus came to bring you, to offer you freedom from that. Because the performance God is looking for is not from you. He brought it. He did it. And he offers it to you. And he offers adoption as sons. And this is the thing. See, most of you here know, Bridget and I, our two daughters, Lydia and Hope, are adopted. When we think of adoption, we think of adopting infants or children. That's not the adoption of Paul's day. When he wrote that God is adopting us as children, he wasn't thinking about children being adopted. In the Roman world, adoption happened when, let's just say, Basil has a great empire. But yet, there's no one within Basil's family that he sees has the skills or the character to manage that when he is gone. And so, in the Roman world, if that's the situation you were in, you would look for, again, in the Roman world, a young man, late teens, early 20s, that you would adopt because you knew their skills and you knew their character. You knew they could handle the empire or the kingdom or the business or the estate that you had built. And so that your legacy would go on or that your kingdom may continue to expand, you would adopt someone from outside your family to be your heir. That you would have some years to mentor them and shape them and help them kind of learn the family business or to grow into being the kind of king or emperor that you wanted to have as your legacy. See, in Paul's day, adoption happened because you knew the person's character. And here's where God's grace is so evident. God is inviting us. If you're not a follower of Jesus, he's inviting you to be adopted into his family, knowing your character isn't there yet. You still have things that you're not happy with or you're ashamed of in your life. Or you know that you're not all that you want to be. It's your own conscience shows that you don't live according to the standard you even hold. As followers of Jesus here this morning, God has chosen you not because you were good enough, not because you're even good now. He's chosen you because he loves you. He's chosen you because he desires relationship with you, because that's what he's made you for. And so this morning, to close, I'm just going to close with this, and just I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. But I'm just going to ask us if we can just close our eyes now. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, and because worship is all about response. And when we sing, there's a response that should come from us, whether it's responding out of acknowledgement of what God is saying to us, or a response of just expressing our thoughts or emotions that God just brings to our minds and hearts, or that just springs from the words that we sing or the words we hear, or sometimes his own voice just speaking to our hearts. And so I'm going to give a couple categories, and if you fit the category, just hold on to that, because I'm going to just at the end, I'm just going to ask if one of these fits you, just to put up your hand, because I want to pray for you before we close. This morning, if you recognize that God is speaking to you, that there is a relationship, or maybe it's just a general attitude related to humility, that you find it hard to humble yourself, but this morning you know, this is an area, God, where I need you to continue working in me. Holy Spirit, I need you to teach me. And it may be in a relationship, or it may be just in general. If that's you, in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to put up your hand. Or this morning, maybe you're someone that it's been all about performance, and you feel this weight. That you're not good enough for God. Or that God couldn't use you because of what you've done in the past. Or that when you get to the end of your day or the end of your week, or when you reflect, all you see is failure. And you struggle to see where God is working in your life. And it's just this weight. Or maybe this morning you're not a follower of Jesus. And you may have questions still. You likely do. But there's a truth that is just touching your heart. That this invitation from God through Jesus is right. It's true. and you just want to say to God, I may still have questions, but I want to let you know that I'm hearing you. Just with everyone with your eyes closed, if that's you, any one of those categories, if you're needing to grow in humility, or you just need freedom from that burden of needing to perform, or you want to say for a first time, God, I hear you. I'm willing to respond to you. If that's you, would you just put your hand up? And I just want to pray for you this morning before we close. I can see those hands. I think you can put them down. As soon as you put them up, you can put them back down. Thank you. I see that hand. Let's stand and close in prayer together. Father God, thank you for your willingness to humble yourself to serve us. Father, may we have the same attitude that Christ Jesus you had. That you did not demand your rights, you did not demand your way, you were willing to serve the interests of the kingdom of God above any other. Lord Jesus, continue to mold and shape our hearts by your Spirit. Father, for those who recognize just a need for a greater humility, Holy Spirit, would you come in your gentle way and remind that while God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. And so, Father, in even raising a hand, they humbled themselves to you. And so they can know that they are going to find grace from you. Grace that will lead them to that greater humility they seek. Because, Father, they're not seeking to be humble so they can be proud about it. They're seeking to be humble because they want others to be blessed by your life flowing through them. Father, for those that struggle with that burden of performance, Father, I pray your blessing of freedom over them, that they would be able to look upon the cross, to consider and reflect on communion of what we've celebrated, and Father, that you have done it all. And that, Father, we don't have to do to please you, but you sent your Spirit to dwell within us. You called us as your children so that you could work through us. Because, Father, whether we fail or succeed, your love for us is constant. Whether we are obedient or disobedient in that action or in that day or in that habit, Father, your acceptance of us is unchanged. Father, for all of us here, whatever that next step is of following you, lead us, guide us, give us the wisdom to see it and the courage to live it out for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Blessings on you as you go and as we continue to celebrate this Christmas season.